Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and from the book of Acts, chapter 2. These are the words of God. Now Yahweh said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And from Acts chapter 2, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel: 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below: blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" And continuing in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day of Pentecost, the day to remember and believe that your Spirit was poured out into this world to transform it and enable your church to be a powerful force for the kingdom of God. We ask, Father, that in the preaching of this word, you would enliven and encourage our hearts so that we might be the kingdom you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This Lord's Day, the church around the world celebrates the Day of Pentecost. The Day of Pentecost, of course, goes back to the law of the Old Covenant. It was a festal day, a day of celebration. It celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, constituting the covenant community that God brought out of Egypt as a kingdom. This, of course, took place 50 days, hence Pentecost, after the Passover and the Exodus out of Egypt. If you keep that in mind, you start to see some connections. The Old Covenant celebration of Pentecost took place 50 days after God's people were saved by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts, and the angel of death passed over them, and the people were passed through the waters of the Red Sea and were baptized. 50 days later, God comes down upon Mount Sinai in great rushing wind and fire, and he constitutes his people as a kingdom. Well, the same thing happens in the New Covenant with Jesus. He, being the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, dies on the cross, and his blood is placed on the wood of the tree. And 50 days later, God comes down to his people in the upper room with great rushing wind and fire, and constitutes them as a kingdom of priests in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the law also required at the Feast of Pentecost as an offering of first fruits to Yahweh. The first cuttings of the harvest are to be brought to God. So when you read through the law, Pentecost in the law is known as the Feast of Weeks. That's what we call Pentecost. This is, of course, fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the prefigurement of the law is manifest in the reaping of the nations. The first gathering of the nations to the King by the Holy Spirit occurred on Pentecost, the first fruits of a global harvest, when all the nations would be baptized and taught to obey everything that Christ commanded. When you read through the entirety of Acts chapter 2, it's simply full of typology and beautiful connections to the rest of the Bible. There's loads of things to talk about, as I've just mentioned a couple of them. But I've selected to discuss one aspect of Pentecost in relation to Abraham. I began the readings this morning with a promise of Yahweh to Abraham in Genesis 12. And let me remind you of the context of that promise. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10, you will read of the table of nations of the world that descended from Noah after the flood. And then in Genesis 11, we have a contingent of those nations gathered around one man named Nimrod. They rally around him. He's a gibbor, a mighty man. And they gather around him in rebellion against God. God told Noah and all of his descendants to disperse across the earth, to spread over all of the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply and have dominion. Instead, these rebellious people led by Nimrod decide to make roots in one place. But not just roots in one location. They decide to make a great name for themselves and to erect a tower reaching up to the heavens. And in Genesis 11, God takes notice of this. And he has to stoop down from the heavens to see their piddly tower. And we read this. And Yahweh said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So Yahweh dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of all the earth. And from there, Yahweh dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And now at this point in the story, in Genesis 11, there's a problem. The people of the earth, rather than being united in one faith and covering the globe with God's glory as the waters cover the sea, now the people in the rebellion are separated from one another in the confusion of their languages and in the confusion of new religions. God divided humanity like this on purpose, so that there would no longer be a unified global rebellion. And this is good news. It is good news that humanity cannot unite itself against God, because when they do, they will only devour themselves instead. But this also means that for God to form a people, for God to form a people to obey his commandments and to cover the earth with his glory, he's going to have to come down in history and make those people. He will have to give them a great name. They can't do it on their own. And he will have to give them access to heaven, because no matter how tall their tower is, they'll never get there. So what is God's solution to the whole debacle at the Tower of Babel? Well, the very next thing we read in Genesis 12, Yahweh said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house." He's going to make from Abraham a new family. "Separate yourself, Abram, from your old family. I'm going to make you a new family. And go to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation," which is exactly what the people in Genesis 11 were trying to do. "And I will bless you, and I will make your name great," which is exactly what the people in Genesis 11 were trying to do, "so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." And then notice this blessing. And when God separates all the people of the earth in different languages and religions, his promise to Abraham is this: "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Genesis 11, all the people of the earth are cursed and confused. And in Genesis 12, God makes a promise to unite a people under one name and to bless the family in one man. And we notice, if you notice in Acts 2, the story of Pentecost is modeled on Genesis chapters 10 to 12. Like in Genesis 10, where there is a table of nations, in Acts 2, we read of the table of nations gathered from all the nations of the world. Like in Genesis 11, where we read of a miracle of languages, in Acts 2, we read of a miracle of languages. Like in Genesis 11, with a disunity and dispersion of the people, we see the unity of the people in Acts chapter 2. In Genesis 11, when the people are dispersed and confused and separated, we find in Genesis 12 the promise that God will unite humanity in Abraham's name through his seed, that God will make great and all the families will be blessed. And on the day of Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the great name of the triune God, we find the fulfillment of the Abrahamic blessing in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. As Peter says on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, whose great name has been elevated above all the world, the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." You don't need to build a tower to heaven. You need to be united to the man of heaven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to climb up to heaven, but God will come down to you. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, there's three categories of people there, right? For you and for your children and for everyone who's far off. Well, for you, that would be to the Jews that Peter's talking to, right? Those Jews who have come to Jerusalem during the Feast of Weeks, during Pentecost, to celebrate according to the law. And Peter says, "And to your children." These are the Jewish children who are there, the children who are required to be there. If you read in Exodus chapter 23 of the law of Pentecost, Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 16. For example, we read this in Deuteronomy 16. "You shall keep the Feast of Weeks," what we call Pentecost. "You shall keep it to Yahweh your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give it as Yahweh your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God, you and your son and your daughter." And so you who would come to Jerusalem to worship God at Pentecost are commanded by God to bring your children. Your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is in your towns, the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, come to the place that Yahweh your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe all these statutes. So when we get to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the Jews are there with their children according to the law, Peter says that the promise of this baptism and the Holy Spirit are for them. You and your children. But not just them, right? We would expect that as a continuity. We would expect that. But Peter also says, and for all of those who are far off, which would be the Gentiles. Or those who are in hostility to God and separated from Him, outside the covenant. Those who are far off would be the Gentiles who would be brought near. This is what we see in the book of Acts, isn't it? Remember, Jesus tells the apostles to go into Judea, into Samaria, into all the ends of the earth. And here on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. He says, "You Jews in Jerusalem." He's preaching to those into Judea. And next we find out there's a baptism of Samaritans. And then after that we find out of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Cornelius and his household, for him and for his children. And the Philippian jailer. The promises of Pentecost are the promises of the Abrahamic blessing being pressed out into all the nations of the world. This is why Paul can write to the Christians in Galatia. Remember, the Christians in Galatia were not Jews first, they're Christian. They were Gentiles first. And Paul writes this, "And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." What do you think God said? What was the gospel that God preached to Abraham that the Gentiles would be justified by faith? Are you ready? "In you shall all the nations be blessed." That is the gospel. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul is telling the Gentile Christians in Galatia, "You are Abrahamic." Paul continues, "And so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, because there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, the very thing that the nations in rebellion against God in Genesis 11 wanted was a unified humanity with one great name, with access to heaven. And Paul says this is the gospel that was given to Abraham. That through Jesus Christ, the one great name, there would be a unified people with access to heaven. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What promise? Heirs according to what promise? That all the nations and the families of the earth would be blessed. The outpouring of the Spirit and the gathering of the Jews and the Gentiles is the fulfillment of the gospel preached to Abraham. Pentecost thus fulfills the promise to Abraham in the reversal of the curse of Babel and the restoration of harmony among the nations and the families of the world under the rule of Abraham's seed through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see this play out, as I said, as the Jews are baptized and given the Holy Spirit, and the Samaritans and the far-off Gentiles. The outpouring of the Spirit is indeed the promise of the new covenant. Precisely because the Spirit given to each and every one of you who have been baptized and trust the Lord is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. And we've witnessed this manifestation of the truth today. We've seen the saving reality of God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12 this morning. We've witnessed the fulfillment of the Abrahamic blessing in the Pentecostal baptism of the class family, receiving salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here is one more family of the nations who are afar off, called by the Lord, blessed by the seed of Abraham. Here this morning, this Lord's Day, God has grown the citizenry of His kingdom by adding to the unified body of Christ on earth another family, as He promised. What was promised to Abraham, what is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and what we've witnessed this morning is a confirmation, a living historic token, and proof that all the tongues and tribes of the earth will unite in the confession that Jesus is Lord. None of God's promises have failed. None of them have been broken. All of them, as Paul says, find their yes and their amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pentecost is for the purpose of gathering and saving the nations and for the blessing of the families of the earth. and this purpose will be accomplished. That promise, that reality, was given to you all this morning. So what does Pentecost do? What are we celebrating today? Pentecost is the day that enabled the church to fulfill the Abrahamic blessing to bless all the families of the earth. Rather than families cursed in the fall of Adam and confused in the curse of Babel, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus as the seed of Abraham and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit push salvation to every place of this world, gathering you and your children and all of those who are far off, all of those whom our God will call. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that this day, 2,000 years since the foundation of the church, you are still gathering to your church, to the unified body of Christ, gathered under his great name and banner, families of the earth to be blessed. We're thankful that none of your promises fail, but even this day, to the class family, the promise of Abraham has been given to them. And we ask, Father, that for all of us this day, you would encourage our faith, that you would grant to us the faith like children, to believe your word, no matter what our eyes may see. And we ask, Father, that as we have a taste of this blessing this morning, you would pour your Spirit out upon this nation, upon this city, and upon this state, that we once again would be a people to confess your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Let us all stand together and sing For All the Saints, song number 671. For All the Saints, 671. In the Old Covenant, you had to be circumcised and cleansed from the laver of cleansing in the temple to eat the Passover meal. The Passover meal was eaten in individual homes and separated from other members of the covenant body. But now in the New Covenant, all who are baptized are not only circumcised with the death of Christ, but are also washed with the blessed waters of heaven. No longer is the sacramental meal eaten in your own individual homes, but now, as the family of God, we all eat in the house of God, members of his family, together. All who are baptized, who trust their King, are permitted to come to the King's table. The promise is for you, whom God has cleansed. He has washed you, so come to Jesus. He's forgiven you, so come to Jesus. He's adopted you as a son or a daughter, so come to Jesus. God has made you a holy people. Now believe him. And now as you, a kingdom of priests, are holy, you can partake of a holy food. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.